Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Thursday, September 1st. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Thursdays, I always take a moment to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. During this first year of the Eucharistic Revival, try to visit the Blessed Sacrament today if you can, or take a moment and make a spiritual communion sometime during the day. Now, on this day in history, September 1st, 1939, Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany invaded Poland to start World War II. 83 years ago today. 3 days later, Great Britain would respond with bombing raids over Germany, and the rest is history. Listen to this report from the archives of NBC News on this day in 1939.
Germany invades Poland and the Free State of Danzig. The efforts and hopes of diplomats for peaceful settlement are transformed into the roar of gunfire. Warsaw is bombed, blasted, and shelled. Poland is in ruins. Great Britain and France declare war on Germany. Huge French guns move to the front, and its army to the great man-made Maginot Line, the nation's first bulwark of defense. Britain safely transports a quarter of a million officers and men across the English Channel to France's shore.
An estimated 40 to 50 million people died during World War II, and it all began on September 1st, 1939. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour on this 1st of September?
Well, just thinking historically there, John, you just never know when these events get started how they'll turn out. And I'm sure as war got underway in Europe 83 years ago, nobody envisioned those numbers would be up to 40 and 50 million. So we need to tread carefully when we're waging war.
And
we certainly
and
do.
Absolutely. And Glenn, you know, I couldn't help but think of 6 months ago when the war in Ukraine began and what a difference it is today with war erupting, with the mass media, with instant news by the minute.
6 months in, no end in sight. Some thought it would be over very quickly, but you know, it's not exactly how it's gone, and it's nowhere near over yet. But as far as what's going on this side of the pond, a lawyer for President Trump downplaying the Department of Justice's investigation. Attorney Alina Haba says the DOJ is attempting to criminalize the former president by finding what she described as three mundane statutes, also saying she can't locate any of the documents connected to a New York investigation into the Trump Organization. As the saga continues, Mr. Trump kind of lashing out as well, calling for a new election, and it's getting kind of crazy there, John.
It really is a saga. I know that Trump's attorneys were not happy about the photographs of documents with classified labels all over the ground that came out yesterday.
No, and we'll see where it goes from here. You know, whether they'll pursue him all the way into filing charges, or it's you know, just an effort to keep him from thinking of running again in 2024.
Meanwhile, illegal immigrants in Texas are being sent to Chicago for the very first time. This comes on the heels of immigrants being sent by bus to New York City and our nation's capital.
Texas's Governor Greg Abbott says he looks forward to seeing Chicago Mayor Lori Lightfoot welcome the migrants, since Chicago is a sanctuary city. A spokesman for the mayor's office called the actions racist, but said they're doing everything they can to make sure the migrants receive food and shelter.
Not being that well received in Chicago by Mayor Lightfoot.
No, not at all. But I think this program will continue as the numbers continue to rise of migrants making it over the border in Texas.
Meanwhile, an interesting story about a semi-truck accident in Memphis that caused an unexpected spill, you might say.
One woman hurt, not seriously, but a multi-vehicle crash after a semi-truck spilled Alfredo sauce on a Tennessee highway near Memphis.
Wow.
Is it interesting? I wonder how they were going to clean up that spill. Do you think that it would be too far to say they drop a shipment of fettuccine to kind of soak up some of that sauce and then airlift a giant fork to twirl it up and take it out of there? I don't know. What do you think?
Mangia, mangia, as our Italian brothers and sisters say. Also, one other note. Obviously, we're coming up on Labor Day weekend. I understand that about a third of the country will be going somewhere this weekend.
Yeah, often for many, last blast of summer before school really kicks in, or a quick break a week or two into the school year as well, with gas prices declining of late, maybe making it a little easier to get out of town one more time.
Sarah, are you getting out of town or staying put?
I'm going to be staying put, but I am going to be taking some time off so that I can enjoy that weekend a little bit more and have a little bit more sleep. That's always my favorite thing to do on a weekend.
I will be traveling to our pool down the street and soaking in a little bit of sunshine here on this final weekend of summer. As always, thanks to the both of you, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer here on Morning Air. We always give thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air. Whenever we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Romans 8:28. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." St. Paul reminds us that all things happen for the good of those who love God. Nothing, absolutely nothing happens in this world without the will of God. The Lord is the Lord of the universe. Nothing happens without His direct will or His permitting will. This is divine providence. We have to have faith that our Lord Jesus Christ does not ever abandon us. He is always with us. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." A number of you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, and also on Facebook, and you can always contact us by email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, sainthood is typically viewed as reserved for an elite class of virgins and martyrs, those canonized names that are inscribed on the liturgical calendar, the Hall of Famers, the saints of our church. But in a nutshell, heroic people in heaven who are enjoying their eternal reward are not just those big-name saints, but being holy is not only for the people up there. In fact, Pope Francis has much to say about holiness.
Ma per essere santi non è necessario essere vescovi.
The Holy Father says that to be holy is not necessarily to be a bishop, priest, or religious. All of us are called to be holy by living our lives with love and by hearing and bearing witness in everything that we do, wherever we find ourselves. All of us are called to be saints. We must be holy with this richness that we receive from the risen Lord, says the Holy Father, Pope Francis. Joining us live is Bishop Edward Scharfenberger to talk about how we too can strive to be holy in an unholy world. Bishop Scharfenberger is the Bishop of the Diocese Excellencies of Albany, New York, and a regular contributor to Morning Air. Your Excellency, happy September. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always a blessing to be with you once again.
Good morning. Great to be back again with you and all our listeners. And I think that's so important for us today. As you say, we all experience, you know, so much evil in the world, so much is going wrong, and it's, you know, that temptation, that age-old temptation to become discouraged. What can we do, you know, to make this more like the world that God wants us to be, you know? And, it does come back to what is my role to play? Because a lot of times the source of our discouragement, it seems to me at least, is that we expect those people who are in power or control, whatever it is, you know, in the government, in the church, in the world, and I'm not equating them all, that somehow or other they're not the right people. And if we got the right people, you know, in the right offices, then all that will be different. And we forget that Jesus wants each and every one of us to be sainted, you know, to get to heaven. And remember his forgiving words on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Probably among the most profound words ever spoken in just one sentence, that the price of our salvation is that God does forgive us and does give us the grace to become saints, to be sanctified. And if each and every one of us accepted that, the world would be a different place. That's the call to holiness, as you say. It's not just the few. It's not just the people that have certain titles, but each and every one of us is called to be a saint.
And this is something that is on the heart of the Holy Father, Pope Francis. He's been saying it for years, reminding us that we're all called to be saints. We're all called to be holy, drawing from 2,000 years of tradition, the history of our faith, going back, obviously, with our Lord, but also St. Paul, who had a lot to say about us, encouraging us, all of us who are baptized, to live up to our vocation.
Exactly. To see ourselves as God sees us, you know, that very many of the saints have put it this way, that God the Father wants to see in us what he sees and loves in Christ. And for many, if not most of us, that's so hard to imagine, because we say, oh, you know, all the things I've done, if I go back to my childhood, or some of the stupid mistakes I've made and the sins I've committed and the habits and the patterns, how can God possibly, you know, look at me and see this beautiful, pure image and likeness of God? So we could come to our own sins, and our awareness of the sins of others around us discourage us from seeing ourselves as God sees us, because God always sees us reformed. Or to put it another way, imagine the person you can least stand in this life. I mean, we all have people that, you know, that annoy and anger us. Imagine, I don't mean Hitler and Stalin. That's God has to take care of them. I'm not going to go that far. But imagine maybe you have a Hitler or Stalin in your own life. You know, somebody who really has hurt you, has exercised some sort of control of you, or some person that you really struggled with, seeing how could God possibly even make a human being like that. Think of that person, you know, or persons in your life, and then imagine them redeemed. What would it look like if that person, you know, St. Paul was nothing short of a terrorist. I mean, don't, you know, this sounds horrible to say, but St. Paul was, you know, was going and persecuting early Christian communities, yanking them out there and approving of the stoning, you know, of Stephen. And when he came back after his miraculous conversion, you know, he was knocked off of his high horse. And when he came back, they were terrified of him. How can Paul, who was persecuting the church, suddenly become such a, you know, a lover of Jesus Christ and a proponent of his church and his people? But he did. So, I remember one time hearing from somebody that just hated his father. He said, you know, I just can't stand him. I can't forgive him. And there were good reasons for that. And I remember, you know, hearing advice from a good friend of mine, you know, who was a moral theologian, say, you know, well, imagine that person first of all, he said, can you pray for him? You know, can you pray for your father? Can you pray for this person? And, you know, Nan said, I can't even pray for him because I can't stand him. Imagine him then on his knees looking at God, asking for forgiveness. Can you imagine yourself standing behind him, putting your hand on his shoulder and commending him to God and saying, okay, Lord, you forgive him, so I will accept your forgiveness, even if I myself am not ready to do that. I mean, it's very, very tough at times to imagine a different world, different set of relationships, because we've all been hurt or wounded by sin, often our own. But God is all about making those transformations. And that's the way the world changes, by each one of us, one person at a time, accepting that gift of God's mercy.
Your Excellency, Bishop Scharfenberger, as you mentioned, St. Paul, I had a flashback of Dr. Bernard Nathanson. You may remember he was responsible for killing well over 100,000 babies through abortion, and yet God's grace touched his heart. This man had an unbelievable conversion. He became Catholic. He became pro-life, and the rest is history. So there is hope for every single one of us. God's mercy is like an ocean, like the Pacific Ocean of mercy.
Well said. That's a wonderful example, John. I love that. And, you know, it can happen to any one of us. You know, sometimes what's holding me back from, you know, accepting that that call for mercy is it that confession that I put off for so long, perhaps, or is it that you know, some folks struggle with terrible addictions, you know, and you can get addicted to anything. Am I going to take that first step, maybe to go to a 12-step meeting, or to invite a friend of mine, perhaps, to go, or that letter or that phone call, you know, just to say I'm sorry, it's been a while, you know. It's been so long, you know, and let's bury the hatchet and go on, you know. It could be so, so relieving. And then when we experience the relief that comes from a good confession, from taking that next step, from making that phone call, we begin to believe again that all of this is true, which of course it is. It is. God's always there just waiting for us.
Your Excellency, our blessed Lord himself told us, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy, in Matthew 5:48. And he also went on to say in Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. There is definitely a connection between holiness and being merciful.
Absolutely. It's, you know, when you think about it, mercy is the way in which God's love is perhaps most revealed. And it's also true of our own lives too. You know, when somebody wounds you, whether it's emotional or physical, you know, and then they say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, hopefully they don't say I didn't mean it, because they darn well did, you know. I'm sorry to say, but so I'm like, you know, let's face it, when somebody asks for forgiveness after having hurt us in some way, what do we have to do? First of all, injustice. We really have a right to punch that person back, you know, literally or figuratively, right? Somebody punches you, you know, gives you a broadside, you know, injustice, okay, you know, punch it back. Well, if you forgive the person, you have to say, no, I'm going to forgive you of my right to take vengeance. That's number one. But it doesn't stop there, because you're still suffering from the pain. If somebody injures you, right, you still suffer from the pain. So mercy is so godlike, because number one, it absolves the injustice, you know, or let's just say puts it on hold and says, no, I'm not gonna persecute my rights. That's number one. And then number two, you still have to absorb that pain. So it is definitely an incredibly loving thing to do. It doesn't deny the injustice, but simply gives a reprieval and says, I'm not going to let it go on. It has to stop. And I'm going to say, we're going to go back to square one, and I'm going to give you a reprieval. And I'm going to, even though I'm still hurting from this wound, I'm not going to let it stand between us, because I'm going to start from square one. And God does this all the time. And that's why we can see that in becoming holy and God-like that it does cost, but it's the only way ultimately to peace.
Your Excellency, I can't remember what saint said it, but he said something like, a saint is nothing more than a sinner that kept on trying. How do we reconcile the unholiness that we might see in ourselves and all around us with the idea that we're all called to be saints? We're all called to holiness.
I think if we focus less on the evil and the sin, I mean, it's there, but focus more on God and God's love. You know, the image of the Sacred Heart just depicts that so graphically. You see this heart that is just, you know, huge and beating, and yet it's got surrounded by thorns, you know. So it reminds us that it is possible to see the sin, but yet to see the love that forgives and that heals from that sin. So if we can look beyond that, it is important in confession to acknowledge, you know, our sinfulness, but it's even more important that we hear the absolution, the words of forgiveness, and have the confidence that when we finish that confession, when we've made that confession, when we've made that step, you know, to go beyond, that we are in fact on the road to recovery and to redemption. And that there is light at the end of the tunnel. So keep focusing on the light. That's the point. Focus on the light. Yes, acknowledge the sin, acknowledge the evil. Yes, it's there. Yes, it's wrong. But rather than be preoccupied there and stay, so to speak, in the mud, the Lord wants to pull us out of that ditch so we can walk on the road to recovery and see the light that he brings. So it's... it's a beautiful pattern.
Your Excellency, thank you so much for the encouraging words. Can you give us your blessing?
I certainly will. I pray that God may touch every heart of all of those who are here today and help us to know that he stands not only before us as our God, but with us as our forgiving brother, who offers us his arm, his support, his love, and all of the grace that we need to walk, to free us from discouragement, from fear, from anxiety, and to give us the confidence that we are made for heaven and for his eternal love through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much, Your Excellency, for being with
us. Pleasure. Pleasure. God bless.
Thank you. God bless you, too. Bishop Edward Scharfenberger, the Bishop of the Diocese of Albany, New York, and a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will get us ready for the upcoming Labor Day weekend. We're going to talk all about work from a Catholic perspective. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air rolls on after this timeout.
Just whistle while you work, and cheerfully together we can tidy up the place. So I'm a merry day.
You gotta love it. Whistle while you work from Snow White. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning, September 1st. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, can you believe that Labor Day weekend is almost upon us? Wow, the summer has absolutely just gone flying by. Labor Day weekend symbolizes the end of summer for many Americans, and it's celebrated with parties, with street parades, and athletic events. This Monday, America celebrates Labor Day, the last holiday of the summer, which brings up the question, why do we celebrate Labor Day? And is work a burden to be avoided or a gift from God to be celebrated? And isn't it kind of funny and ironic that we celebrate work and laborers with a holiday. Joining us live is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, to talk to us about what work means for all of us as Catholic Christians. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, a retreat director, and the spiritual director at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and of course, a relevant radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Happy September. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Yes, thank you, John, on this first day of September. And, you know, I can't help thinking, where did the summer go? It seems to have gone by so quickly. And now that we are approaching the last holiday of the summer season, Labor Day, it makes me aware that a lot of people are going back to school and getting into the swing of things. Vacation time seems to be pretty much over. So it's a good time for us to talk about and remember that work is not a punishment, but it's a way that we imitate God, who is the creator of the universe.
I think it's kind of ironic that we celebrate work and labors with a holiday when most of us don't work on Labor Day.
That's right. It is ironic. And, you know, I think originally, I don't know the whole origin of our holiday, but I think it was a way of honoring workers and saying that workers are very important to, well, the economy, to our life as a whole. And so we want to honor them with a special holiday and give them a day off in most cases as well.
Well, in preparation for our little chat here this morning, I did a little bit of homework and found out that they started celebrating Labor Day back in 1882, but the first official Labor Day followed the deaths of 13 workers during the Pullman strike in June of 1894, and then President Grover Cleveland made it a national holiday that year, and it's been one ever since.
Wow. And so it's over 100 years old, and so it's good for us to think about how important workers are to our life, and that our own work is a way that we contribute to God's glory and also to the good of our neighbor.
Where does this idea that work is a burden to be avoided come from, instead of the more Catholic perspective that work is a gift from God that we should celebrate?
Well, I think two things, John. One is, if we go back to the scriptures and the book of Genesis, in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we have the original temptation, the original sin, and the fall of humanity giving in to the temptation to try to be gods and to be in control. And in response to that, God said, you know, one of the consequences of this evil, this sin entering into the world and humanity's choice against God was that we would one of the consequences of that is that our relationship with creation is broken. So first of all, you have the relationship between the man and the woman being broken. They feel shame in each other's presence. And then you have God declaring that humanity is going to suffer as it works. It's going to, that the ground is cursed because of humanity's sin. And there's a real sense of brokenness in creation and in humanity's relationship to creation. And so because of that brokenness, work becomes a burden. It becomes something that is stressful. It becomes something that we sweat over. And that was not the way God intended work to be, but it's the consequence of sin. And so as a result of that sin and what we read in Genesis chapter 3, work is often seen as a burden and as a punishment. At the same time, you know, much of work, you know, and I can think of certain jobs that I would certainly not want to be working at or participating in, many facets of work are stressful and burdensome, and as a result, many people see it more as something to be endured and to be gotten through, a way of providing for themselves and their family, but a burden that is being carried. And that's where I think it's so important for us to look on our work as something that can be offered to God, and especially if it's painful, stressful, burdensome, to make an offering of that to God and to say, I join this cross, this suffering of mine in my work, I join this to you, Lord Jesus, and may it work for the salvation of souls.
And we can learn a lot from our blessed Lord Jesus' example himself. Obviously, he worked alongside his foster father, St. Joseph, working as a carpenter, working with his hands. What can we learn about work from our Lord Jesus and St. Joseph?
Well, first of all, you know, when we think of Jesus growing up, and we don't have many stories, we only have a story of when he was 12 years old and remained behind in the temple, and his parents were distraught over not finding him in the caravan that was returning to Nazareth. So we only have one story between the time shortly after his birth and then the beginning of, as tradition has it, his active ministry of preaching, teaching, healing. That was at the age of 30. So we've got this long period that's known as the hidden life of Jesus. And we have to imagine that Jesus did not just lie around, you know, or he did not spend all his time in prayer, but that he worked with his foster father, Joseph, in the carpenter shop. And the carpenter in those times was not simply somebody who created furniture or other pieces of that are used in our lives, but was in some ways a handyman. And so Joseph probably traveled all around Galilee fixing things and tending to things, helping people repair things, and Jesus would have been part of that as well. And so we don't know when St. Joseph died, but tradition has it that he did die before Jesus began his active ministry at the age of 30. But what that hidden life shows us, John, is that Jesus was redeeming the world not simply when he was preaching, teaching, then dying on the cross and rising, but that he was saving the world even through his days of work as a carpenter or perhaps doing chores at home for Mary. All of that played a role in the work of redemption because it was done in obedience to the will of the Father. So Jesus shows us in his own life that we too, no matter what our work is, it doesn't have to be work for the church or in the church. It can be the work that we do to support our families or the work that we do at home. All of that, when it's offered to God and done in obedience to God's will for us, that plays a part of the ongoing work of salvation, just as Jesus' hidden life did.
We hear the term sanctifying our work. That's something that all of us can do. If we do it for the Lord, we're on the right track. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. If you do it for Christ, if you do it with love, I'm always moved by the words of St. Francis de Sales, who said, quote, doing little things with a strong desire to please God makes them really great.
Yes, and you know that's echoed by so many saints. I think of Teresa of Calcutta, who also spoke, and Saint Therese of Lisieux. To you know, they spoke of doing simple things like picking up a stray pin or piece of garbage or something, you know, and putting it in a receptacle, anything like that. We can make an act of love for God. We can say, well, Lord, this is just a simple thing, but I'm doing this out of love for God and love of my neighbor. And so as a result, it's it takes on great significance because everything becomes, in a sense, a prayer then, because we're doing it for the love of God.
Want to invite our listeners, do you have any thoughts you'd like to share with us about how you find God in your work, how you sanctify your work, and also as we approach Labor Day weekend, what Labor Day means for you, how, maybe some traditions, how you spend it with the family. Love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
Everybody's working for the weekend.
888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. In fact, we are looking at work and Labor Day from a Catholic worldview as we continue our conversation with our very own Father James Kubicki, spiritual director at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and he's also an outstanding retreat director. Father Kubicki, this is such a important topic here as we get ready to celebrate Labor Day weekend.
Well, it really is, John, because, you know, if you think of it, most of our lives, the majority of our lives, our time is spent working. And again, this is a way that we imitate God. You know, God is the creator, and God made us in his image and likeness. And so that means we're meant to be creators as well. We're meant through our work, through the things that we do, to continue his ongoing presence and work in creation. Remember, when God created humanity, he set humanity over a garden and to be stewards of creation and to care for creation. And so to develop creation, to use it in a way that supports humanity. So, you know, there's a sense that we're not made for work, but work is part of our identity that makes us like God, imitators of God. So work is a way that we find our holiness. And that's why I think it's so important that we really consider this, as you put it, from a Christian Catholic perspective, that work should be seen as something that can be offered to God, and it's a way that we cooperate with God active in our world.
Well, we mentioned our blessed Lord Jesus and what he taught us along with St. Joseph about work. And as I quoted St. Francis de Sales, and you, as you said, so many saints have talked about the importance of work, how we can sanctify our work. One of my favorites is St. Jose Maria Escriva, the founder of Opus Dei, who said in his book, Christ is Passing By, he said, quote, sanctify for the vast majority of people implies sanctifying their work, sanctifying themselves in it, and sanctifying others through it. Powerful words from St. Jose Maria as we head into Labor Day.
That's right. And John, you know, what's so beautiful about that is the idea that we give glory to God not simply when we gather for the celebration of Holy Mass, but that we live the offering we make at every Mass, we live that in our daily lives. And again, most of us are busy so many hours during the week in work. And so it's important to see it not only as a way that we support ourselves and support our families, or as a way that we contribute to the good of society, but also as something that helps us to become more holy and something that we can sanctify by making it an offering to God. And that's why, John, I always encourage people to begin the day with a morning offering, a daily offering. And the traditional formula has us say, you know, that we offer to God all our prayers, works, joys, and sufferings. And so the work that we do when it's offered to God is something that's united to the Mass, and it's something that helps us become holy and, again, contributes to the good of God's creation.
I love that reminder, Father Kubicki. It brings me back to the early days of Morning Air when you used to be the head of the Apostleship of Prayer, and I used to hear your meditations. Ever since then, I have been doing the morning offering faithfully. Never miss. I do mine at 3:45 in the morning in front of this crucifix in the dark, if you can believe it.
Oh, wow, that's wonderful. You know, and I really, again, to take your example, John, to encourage our listeners, it's a simple prayer. First thing in the morning, you know, you wake up, you don't even have to get out of bed to make this prayer. You can thank God for the gift of the day ahead and then make an offering of that day to God. And in that way, you know, we become more conscious during the day of the opportunities we have to make offerings. And I think especially, my work until I came here to Milwaukee was as director of St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota. And that was a real difficult assignment for me because it involved a lot of administration, and I felt a real, let's say, solidarity with so many diocesan priests who end up doing office work, administrative work, when they were ordained to celebrate the sacraments and preach and help people with their spiritual lives. And I felt I didn't do a lot of that in my life out on the reservation. But what I found myself doing every morning is as I would put the crucifix that I wear on, I would kiss the crucifix and tell Jesus, I would tell him, I'm doing this for love of you and for the good of my neighbor, for the salvation of souls. So it was a way that I kind of further renewed that daily offering by seeing the work that I did, which at times was very difficult. It felt like a cross, to unite my cross to the cross of Jesus. And in that way, you know, to be confident that he was taking my time and my work and doing something good with it.
Awesome. Again, we have time for a few calls. If you want to share with us how you sanctify your work, how you find God in whatever it is that you do, give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. You know, my favorite is St. Paul in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is tattooed. It's memorized. That's for a memory. It's in my heart. It reminds me that it doesn't matter whether I'm a talk show host or a fireman or a wife or a business owner. It makes no difference what you do. If you do it for the Lord, that's what it's really all about.
Right. And that's, again, John, making work a source of glory for God and our own sanctification, the sanctity of work, that no matter what it is, no matter how mundane, routine, unpleasant the work is, if we make an offering of it and pray and ask God to bless the work that we're doing and that it may bear fruit, may bear good results. You know, I think so often of the people who are hidden, you know, when I read about what's going on down in Jackson, Mississippi, and how the water system there is broken and how people are struggling. They can't flush their toilets. They can't cook. It's really a reminder of how important those hidden jobs of plumbers and waterworks people and all the people that help our life go along smoothly. It's usually in a time of crisis that we don't realize how important the work of others is to make our lives pleasant and agreeable.
I think of the people that wash the dishes in restaurants. Sometimes I think of those guys when I'm washing the dishes in my own kitchen. We can even sanctify washing the dishes.
That's right. You know, there's I got a little card once from a Carmelite convent in Flemington, New Jersey, and it showed someone, I think it was St. Therese, a little sketch of St. Therese doing the laundry and washing dishes, and it basically said, you know, finding God amidst the pots and pans. And that's true. We find God, we find our Lord present in the Blessed Sacrament, but we can also find God in all things. We can find God present in the pots and pans, in the laundry, in whatever it is we're doing. Again, that can become an act of love for God.
I love it. Leave it to St. Therese to find the little way in the pots and pans. Aaron is joining us this morning from Rhode Island. Aaron, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Good morning. Thank you for having me. I appreciate it. I am a third shift tractor trailer mechanic, and I deal with a lot of drivers throughout the night who come in for small repairs for their tractors and whatnot. And what I try to do is I try to make their experience worthwhile. I give them my full undivided attention. I don't try to make them feel as if they're being a burden on me, because I get that a lot. They come in to me, they say, I'm really sorry, I have to bother you. And I just tell them, I'm like, no. It's no bother at all. You know, I try to follow exactly what Christ says. He says, you know, feed me, clothe me, for what you do for the least of these, you do for me. And I really, really try to see Christ in everybody, because we are all made in the image of God. We all have spirit. And this is how, you know, the best part about it is a lot of the times people will ask me, like, why are you so happy? Why are you, you know, you work third shift, you're a grungy mechanic, how could you possibly be happy? And that gives me the opportunity to tell them, well, because, you know, I'm a Christian. I see Christ in everybody.
Awesome, Brother Aaron. Father Kabicki.
Yeah, well, that is just so wonderful, because when we do that, when we offer to God and see our work as a service of others, it does help our attitude, and it gives us a joyful attitude, because we realize we're doing it for another and out of love. So, Aaron, that was just a great witness. Thank you so much.
Thanks again, Aaron. Father, September 1st is also a special day of prayer for the care of creation. A quick thought.
Okay, this is a day, a world day of prayer for the care of creation, and the idea, it began with the Patriarch of Constantinople. Pope Francis picked up on the idea, and it's a day when we want to pray that we take seriously our stewardship as co-creators made in God's image and likeness to be stewards of creation, to care for creation. So it's a great day for us to pray that we may be more mindful of our lives and our work and how it affects the world around us and creation as a whole.
We need to have the attitude of gratitude, as Father Rocky has reminded us so many times. Father Kabicki, thank you so much. Always a joy to be with you.
Thank you, John. Glad for the opportunity.
Have a fantastic Labor Day weekend. Father James Kabicki, a retreat director and spiritual director at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and of course, a regular Relevant Radio contributor. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called Her View from Home, from Living Full. A mom will text her 20-year-old child, letting him know it's going to rain and not to forget an umbrella. She'll call to see how the first day of school separation went for her grandkids and if her daughter made it to the car before tears streamed down her face. She watches her daughter's baby so she can shower and take care of her postpartum body. She texts her 40-year-old son, making sure he's home safe from a wedding, because knowing that is still the only way she can sleep well. She buys her 34-year-old daughter pretzels when she goes to the mall, because she knows how much her daughter loves them. And knows she no longer needs to do these things, but she does them anyway. Because a mother always wants to make life easier for her kids when she can. Even when they're capable, responsible humans and can do all the things for themselves, she always wants to know they're safe. Because mothering doesn't stop when her kids turn 18, move far away, or have their own kids. It just changes. Psalm 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Join Father Rocky here in the month of September and pray the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. So that'll do it on this September 1st edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. Have a great Labor Day weekend. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.